There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, army of the Lord, raise it.
There is power.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
We're continuing our series that's been going on all summer long called Breaking Bad. This has been a great series. For those of you maybe the first time, we usually only go about 6 to 8 lessons in our series, sometimes even shorter than that. But the Holy Spirit has seemed to keep this one going. It's been a series of breakthrough. I've seen many people who are stepping up saying, Pastor, I'm getting breakthroughs in my life. I'm seeing some bad cycles broken. And this is what this series is all about, helping us break the bad cycles. We are not called, listen, as Christians, we're not called to circle the mountain all of our life. We're called to go from where? From glory to? We're called to grow from glory to? Everybody say it again. Say, from glory to glory. That means what? From level to level. I'm never called to stay at the same level. Yes, there's seasons that I walk on the same level, but at some point God says, I want you to go from glory to glory. We grow in Him, in our knowledge of who He is. We break free the people we used to be, and we start growing, maturing in Him, and taking steps of growth in the Lord. But the sad reality is that many Christians are stuck in bad cycles. Do you hear what I said? Many Christians. That's the sad part. It's because Jesus died on the cross that you and I could be free. He sent His Holy Spirit that you and I could be free. But the sad news is that many Christians live their life saved, yes, but stuck in bad cycles in their life. And so this whole series has been about Jesus came to break the bad cycles and how we can do that. Now, last week I talked about breaking the spirit of fear, of anxiety and worry. And I'm going to do the second part of this, which is breaking the spirit of fear. Breaking the spirit of fear. We find the command to fear not found more often in Scripture than any other command. There's no other command given in Scripture more often than the command for us not to fear. So obviously, there's something to the spirit of fear that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to realize and live our life by. Now, some authors and theologians teach that there is 365 phrases about not fearing. And that if you break down the Bible, there's 365 phrases. So obviously, I've even taught it this way that, all right, there's one for every day of the week. That there's a fear for every day of the year. That 365, we're not to fear. And one theologian even said now there's 366. Just for the leap year. Someone's got to get covered the leap year, right? Well, the more I study it and the more I've looked into it over the years, I've even had used that quote before and used it for a point of encouragement. If we really interpret the Scripture correctly, that there's not 365, there's not 366, but there's over 500 commands about not living our life in fear. So I'm not here to put a number on it. I'm just here to tell you it's a lot. There's a lot of statements that in the Bible that deal with you and I not living our life bound in fear. But He wants us to live our life free. So last week we talked about that. Go ahead and bring that chart up. Last week we talked about worry. Remember we talked about worry leads to anxiety. And that's why the Bible says, don't be anxious for nothing, for us not to worry, but in all things go to the Lord in prayer. And that, why? Because when we begin to worry about something, that's the foundation which leads to anxiety, then we become anxious about it. And then when things we become anxious about, we learn to live in fear about. And when fear grips you, it can be paralyzing. It can stop you from seeing the will of God done in your life. Listen, we were created to live in peace. From the very beginning of the garden, we see where God created man to live in peace with Him. It was a peaceful place. It was Satan who brought in fear. If you don't eat of this tree, you're not going to be like God. You're not going to have the knowledge of God. You're going to suffer. You're not going to be like Him. God is comparing. God is living in a spirit of comparison, a spirit of fear. Satan brings fear, but Jesus is called, one of the names, He's called the Prince of Peace. One of the names for Jesus, He is the Prince of Peace. Satan is the Prince of Darkness. the fear. He wants to bring a dark time to your life. He wants to bring fear to your life. Jesus brings peace. So let's talk about this in our text today, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We're going to pick it up in verse 39. And we see the story where Jesus is now knowing that he's getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be beaten. He's getting ready to have his beard plucked, the crown of thorns. All this is getting ready to happen. He knows it. And so we see Jesus here now in verse 39 of chapter 22. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, you guys pray here that you won't fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Talking about the cross, talking about the pain of the cross. He says, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him. Isn't it amazing? And we pray to the Lord. He sends his angels to strengthen us. Look what it says. And being in anguish, he what? He prayed more earnestly. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now we see here this word anguish, which is the word agony, is actually translated here in this particular verse when you translate the original meaning. Translates to great fear. So Jesus was suffering with great fear. He was handling this great fear in his life. He was in anguish. He was in great fear. So what did he do? He prayed even more. So much, he was in so much fear that his sweat turned to drops of blood. Now, Luke is a physician. The writer of this Luke's gospel is Luke the doctor, Luke the physician. And so he had a medical point of view when he was watching what he was observing, what Jesus did, what he taught, the miracles he did, things that happened in his life. He did this from a medical's eye view. So it's a different perspective that we see. And it kind of explains that maybe this is one of the reasons why he highlighted this part of the prayer. Because he saw a medical condition happening in Jesus. This thing happening where people say, I've heard people say, well, did he really sweat blood? Maybe he just sweat so much sweat that it was like blood, thick like blood. I've heard people try to argue that interpretation. People say, this is not possible to do this. Actually, it is possible. There's a medical condition called hematidrosis, which is actually when your blood vessels break in your body because of stress or fear, and it actually, your blood vessels then can leak into your sweat glands, and if you're sweating, you can actually sweat, blood can actually be mixed into your sweat. Have you ever seen anybody who cried so hard that they bursted vessels in their eyes or face? I've seen that. You've seen that too. You see people who cried so hard, they've actually seen blood vessels erupt in their eyes and their face. Same kind of thing here happening, except for it was so intense that his blood vessels erupted and it mixed with his sweat, and he actually had sweat of blood coming down. This is a medical condition. It actually happens through severe stress. So the reason why I'm painting this picture for you, I want you to realize, Jesus understands severe stress and severe fear. He understands it. There's a reason why. And I want you to know, but the good news is he struggled greatly with fear, but the good news is he overcame it. He overcame his fear of the cross. He overcame his greatest fear to set you and I free. But let's look at Jesus' life here. Why did Jesus feel fear? Number one, to identify with us. He felt fear so he could identify with us. Jesus is fully God, but yet fully man. Scripture says he was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, but to an earthly mother. So he had an earthly mother and a heavenly father. He was fully God and fully man. And so we got to remember that Jesus felt pain. He understood pain. He understands what it means to have to work hard as a carpenter. He understood what it means to get bids on jobs and to have people not follow through with paying you. He understands what it means to work hard. He understood what it means to have calloused hands, and he understands what it means to work extremely hard for his money. He understands what it means to have a dysfunctional family. If you study Jesus' family, you look at it, it was dysfunctional all the way around. There should be hope for you and I. One of the greatest stories, you go back and read it, when Jesus was there, remember he's in a meeting and his disciples came to, hey, Jesus, your brothers are out there and your family, your mom, they're all out there and they want you to come outside. He's like, those people? He goes, that ain't my family. He goes, you're my family. You're my brother. Those people out there, they're crazy. She says she's my mom, but She left him for 3 days without missing him as a child. Just saying, there's some dysfunction going on in this family. There's signs of dysfunction, which should give you and I hope, knowing that Jesus understands our dysfunction. He understands our messed up families at times. And he understands. He's fully God, but fully man. He understands fear. Hebrews 4:15 explains it like this. Talking about Jesus, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our what? Weaknesses. He understands our weakness, our fears. He understands them, but was in all points tempted as we are. That means there's no temptation that you face in your life, no matter how dark you may think it is, that Jesus doesn't understand. He understands what it means to be tempted. The only thing was, he didn't give in to that temptation. But he understands the temptation. He was tempted without sin. Let us therefore come, what? Boldly. Therefore, you and I, we're to approach God boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, Satan wants to grip you so that you can say, you know what? Oh, I can't go to God. I'm in fear here. What we want you to understand is this, that God is there with mercy and grace waiting for you and I to come to him and to approach him. He wants to cast aside the fear. Satan puts fear on us so that we won't do God's will, that we'll skip God's will for our life. Let me say this to you. You will regret every fear-based decision you make in your life. Every decision you make based solely on fear, you'll regret it later on. I've been there, done that. I've regretted every decision I made solely on fear. Fear was never to be our rule, our compass. The peace of God was supposed to be our compass. The Holy Spirit is to be our guide. Satan was trying to use fear to get Jesus to skip the cross. But thank God our Savior overcame the fear. Didn't skip the cross. He faced his fear. See, your view of God will dictate your relationship with the Father. If you see God as a God who's there on the one knee saying, come to God, come to Dad, come here. Yeah, come here. Let me give you a hug. Let me love you. Yes, I know you got a stinking runny nose. I know your diaper stinks, but come to Dad. I know you've made some mistakes, but come to Dad. Let me wrap my arms around you. Let me put you on my knee. Let me hold you in your time of trouble. I mean, one of the most intimate things as a parent is that time when your kids are asleep in their own bed and you know they're not doing it because they want to get out of the bed. But you know, something happens and they genuinely want to come in, just lay by you because they're scared. And you know they can rest and they just fall right asleep next to you because there's a peace there. There's something about that that's so intimate as a parent. And it's kind of the same thing. The Father is saying, I want you to run to me when you're fearful. I want you to run to me when you're feeling scared. I want you to run to me when you're not feeling the way you should and let me bring peace to your life. But see, if you think of the Father like this, boy, he's just a mean old man waiting to punish me every time I mess up. He's just a mean old guy up there with a big hammer ready to bump me in the head every time I say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing. Then what will happen? You will never go to the Father. You will never develop a relationship with the Father. You'll never run to him when you're fearful. You'll never run to him when you're weak. You'll never run to him when you're suffering things. You'll never run to him because your view of God is messed up. This is why Satan uses fear to intimidate you. Satan uses the spirit of fear to intimidate you. And God says, I want you to come and receive mercy and grace, comfort. If we could only see God for the way he really is, we would never run to anywhere else. I would never run to an addiction for my help. I would never run to a relationship for my help for anybody else. I would always run to God if I could really see him for the loving Father he really is. If I could really see him for the grace and mercy he really has in my life. That's why you got to see God for who he really is and knows how he sees you with grace and mercy. He wants you to run to him in your fearful times. This is why he came. Why? Because he identifies. He knows what it means to walk in fear. He knows what it means to be scared. He knows what it means to have fear gripping your life. He knows what it means to have Satan attacking you. Number two, what's the second reason that Jesus faced fear? Because he had to have the full knowledge of every single detail of everything he was about to endure. The full knowledge of every single detail of everything he was about to endure. He was about to endure the most painful death ever known to mankind. Our Father, our Jesus, he didn't die slowly. And when we watch movies, even though they kind of paint a picture that they are nothing compared to what really happened. The torture he really went through for you and I. The gruesome death. It's hard to us to imagine. It's hard to let our human minds go there and imagine the pain that he put himself through. That he allowed the flesh to be ripped off his back. He allowed the meat to be ripped off his bones. He allowed his beard to be plucked out. He allowed the crown of thorns to be jammed on his head. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He allowed himself to be lifted up. He allowed himself to drown slowly in his own body fluids. He allowed himself to hang on that cross to be tortured. He allowed himself to carry the cross up the hill with that back that was ripped open. We have a hard time understanding that. But I want you to know he was having to endure. This is why he was having so much fear. He knew what his human body was getting ready to go through. He knew the pain that was headed his way. So he rightly, like you and I, would be full of fear. He said, Father, if there's any other way, I want to skip this part. Ever notice that Jesus never prayed more than once in his life about anything? I mean, think about it. When he rose the dead, when he spoke to Lazarus, what did he say? He says, Lazarus, come forth. I mean now. If you're really in there, Lazarus, you guys, that's just the one that's in the seat right now. Oh, God. No, he was in such command that he would just speak the word and people were healed. Your daughter's made whole right now, even though he's miles away, and she was instantly healed. He would speak the word, and the dead would come to life. He never prayed twice about anything. At the command of his prayers, things happened right then. But why do we see him here in the garden? It says he prayed earnestly, and then he prayed again, full of anguish. He prayed continually. Why? Because he was full of fear. He was experiencing a fear that was beyond our comprehension. He was full of fear. So this is why he is experiencing fear, because he's understanding the road that lies ahead of him. He's understanding the physical pain that he must walk. Let me say this to you. If there was any other way to heaven except through the cross of Jesus Christ, there's a universalism that's really popular now. You've heard me talk about it several times because I'm combating it, because you're hearing a lot of false teaching now that says all roads lead to heaven. You just do good and believe in whatever God you want to believe in, and we'll all end up in the same place. That is a lie. This story alone should let you know why. How could a loving God send his son through the most painful death ever known if it wasn't the only way? What kind of cruel God would say, oh, for theatrics, you go do this, but everybody else, they can get there no matter what? No, there is only one way to heaven, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and that's by accepting what happened on the cross. This is the only way. All roads don't lead to heaven. All gods don't lead to heaven. And this is what Jesus said. He even asked the question, God, are you sure? Is there any other way? If not, I will walk this road, but because it's going to be painful. I was fearful. God, is there any other way? That's what he was asking. So he made it very clear. There was no other way for us to be redeemed except that Jesus take the cross and take the sins of the world and have them nailed upon the cross. That he stood in place as a sacrifice for our sins. There is no other way. There's only one way. And the third reason why we see Jesus had to experience fear, because he was under a full-scale assault. Jesus was under a full-scale assault by Satan with the spirit of fear. I mean, Satan loves this. Look at the story in Luke 4:13. Now, this is what happened. Remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days? He fasted for 40 days, and he came to Jesus in his weak hour, and Jesus was really hungry, really physically weak, tries to tempt him. Remember, I told you how Jesus defeated Satan with three verses? Okay? Now, at the end of that story, this is what happens with Satan. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, talking about Jesus now, he left him until when? Until when? Opportune time. Look at your neighbor and say, the devil's an opportunist. He's an opportunist. Come on, say, he's an opportunist. Let me tell you, Satan is an opportunist. He lies low, waiting for the opportune time to attack you and I. And what he does is this. He sits low and he waits until you're in your darkest, fearful time, and then he attacks you at that time. Know his tricks. Know what he does. See, with us, if we're attacking somebody or if we're getting on somebody and we see them starting to withdraw, we see them, all right, it's getting too much, we back off. We show mercy, don't we? All right, we need to give them some time. We need to give them some time to catch their breath here. And you know, all right, we'll back off. Maybe we're coming on too strong. Not Satan. No, he sees you weak. He puts his foot right on your throat and says, fear, 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 fear. He attacks you at your weakest point. He attacked Jesus at his weakest point after fasting. And now Jesus is full of fear and Satan's attacking him again. But I love what our promise is in 2 Timothy 1:7. If you don't know this verse, many of you do, this should be a life verse for every Christian in this room. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love, sound mind. Fear is a spirit. And Satan wants to bring that spirit upon you so he can paralyze your life. He wants you to live your life in fear. He wants you to live your life in fear. But the great news is Hebrews 2. Look what it says here in Hebrews 2, 14. Since the children, that's us, it's talking about Christians, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, we have flesh and blood. Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And what? And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus came to set us free of the fear of death. How many of you are afraid of snakes in this room? Have a fear of snakes? Let me tell you, you're not afraid of snakes. You're really not. What you're afraid of is getting bit by a snake and dying. That's what the real fear is. You're not afraid. I don't have afraid of heights. I'm just afraid of falling and going splat. I'm fear of dying from a high, falling off something high. See, my fear is not really the object. My fear is dying from that thing. I don't have a fear of big spiders. I have a fear of getting bit by one of those big spiders and dying. Are you following me here? See, really all fear can be centered around the fear of death. When we really think about it. It can be tailed back. And this is why he says it keeps us a slave. But this is what you got to realize, that Jesus came to conquer the fear of death in every Christian and every believer. When I take my last breath here, I take my first breath in heaven. That's why he says, death, where is your sting? Grave. Come on now. Where is your victory? Because it doesn't have victory over the Christian. We don't have to live our life in any spirit of fear. Satan wants to play that movie of what if in your mind all the time. Well, what if I lose my job? What's going to happen to me and my family? What if? What if? He wants you to live in fear. What if I get sick and this goes this way and I die? What if? What if my spouse leaves me like the first one did 20 years ago? What if? And he wants to paralyze us with the fear. See, Satan wants to do everything he can to get you paralyzed by fear. See, fear, look at this statement. Fear is expecting the devil to move, but faith is expecting God to move. Big difference. Fear is expecting the devil to move. I'm in fearful because Satan's going to do something to destroy my life. But my faith says, no, I expect God to move. God will sustain. God will carry me. God will bless me. God will take care of me. There's a good fear. A good fear is protective. A good fear says this. Oh, I'm scared of that height because I might fall off and kill myself. So I better step back a little bit. A good fear says, all right, I better not pick up that snake because I might get bitten and I might die. So it's a good thing. A good fear says, I better slow down. These roads are really slick. Something could happen. See, fear can be good. It can be protective. God has placed in us a good fear. It is a sensor for us to take care and to watch what we're doing. But a bad fear is paralyzing. A bad fear will consume your life and paralyze you from ever making a good decision. It will paralyze you from ever walking out the call of God on your life. It will paralyze you from ever stepping out on faith. It will paralyze you from going from glory to glory, and you'll stay stuck in your bad cycle. But when you step out of that fear and say, no, I'm not going to be stuck there. I am leaving some things behind. God, I am not going to allow my fear that paralyzes me any longer. I'm stepping out of that fear. Fear tries to intimidate us. I remember one time in high school, I was playing football. How many here are glad football season's here? Come on. The rest of you, God help you right now. You really need prayer. But how many of you just made football in heaven? Do you believe that? Amen. I'm sure I could figure out a way to prove that if I really try hard enough. That's another message altogether. You know, I was in high school. I was playing football, and one of the things that happened before practice, I saw the deep snappers. These are the guys who snap the ball a long ways to the punters, or they snap them to the guys who hold it for the field goal, okay? And so the coach was teaching them how to do this. In order to do this, you had to put the ball with two hands above your head. And you had to learn how to spiral it, snap your wrist. You could snap it and then shoot that ball really fast, and then you could do the same thing in the down position. Well, I was out there with my friends, and I saw the ones who were practicing this. I was like, I can do that. There was something about, you know, competition. Part of me rose up, like, I can do that better than them. And so I got there before practice, and I started practicing with them, and I got to where I could. I got to where I could snap that ball from here to Chuck back in the sound room, just like that, on a rope. I could snap it on a rope, right to him. And I'd do it before practice and show these guys, I'm better than you, I can do it than you. And then I know competition is my weakness. I know that. I've admitted it to you. God's helping me, right? All right. Thank you for that one amen. I appreciate that. Coach Ryan, who's not competitive of all either. All right, anyway. God's helping me. And so, anyway, I was doing this before practice, and one of the coaches saw me. Coach Hurd saw me, and he said, BB, come here. He's standing there in his athletic shorts. Now, please don't picture me in athletic shorts right now. How many think those things were of the devil? How many glad coaches got rid of those coaches' shorts? Let's don't go there. Anyway, he said, BB, come here. Snap that ball for me again. He goes, son, this might be your rice bowl. That's what he called it. This might be your rice bowl, right? Come here. He called the first team over to the field goal snapper. He goes, snap that ball to these guys. And immediately I thought, my whole mind went around fear. I'm going to win this job. I'm going to be in the playoffs. I'm going to snap the ball, and I'm going to have a bad snap, and they're going to miss the field goal, and we're going to lose the game because of me. And the rest of my life, everybody's going to remember, I was the guy who had the bad snap who cost us the state game. Fear gripped me. So I got down there, and I snapped that ball intentionally 20 feet over the guy's head. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, coach. I stink at this. I'm not any good. I let fear grip my life. I let fear grab me right there at the moment and cause me not to perform the way I should. Now, it's kind of funny because you guys understand where I'm at. But the real reason is this, that we let fear grip us every day. And we'll let fear intimidate us. We'll let fear stop us from the very thing that we could be very good at. We can let fear stop us from the very thing that God's will in our life. We can let fear stop us from stepping out and doing something for God. I would tell you, I was very fearful about stepping out and starting the church. I was scared. I had a decent reputation, my wife and I, and we were getting calls from some bigger churches about coming and pastoring. and I feel like God was calling us to start and plant from nothing. What if I do that and it doesn't grow? And all of a sudden, people think, oh, that guy is not very good. He can't pastor. I mean, I was fearful, but I couldn't let it stop me. I knew God was calling me, so I stepped out. And then I was fearful when it talks about buying land and property. I can be fearful about thinking the project ahead of us. But you know what? I don't let fear grip me because I know God is in control. And when we step out in faith and follow His leading, that we cast aside all fear and He takes care of the rest. Step out and don't allow fear to paralyze you. That's what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to paralyze Jesus from the cross. So how do we overcome it? How did Jesus overcome it? Let me give it to you. Number one, you admit your fear without shame. Admit your fear without shame. Jesus said, Father, let it pass from me. Dad, I'm scared. Let's interpret. Dad, I'm scared. I know I'm fully God, but I'm also fully man. And the man side of me is scared of the pain I'm getting ready to endure. There's nothing wrong with saying, Father, I need help. I admit I'm afraid. Let it pass. Don't be afraid to admit your fears. Number two, submit your fears to God. Submit them to God. It was Mark Twain who says that courage is the resistance to fear, the mastery of fear, but courage is not the absence of fear. Isn't that so true? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the controlling of fear in your life. You don't allow fear to control you. You learn to control it. You see, great men and women had died and had defended this country who standing up with courage and overcoming fear to face the enemy head on that you and I can have freedom. They learned somehow to look fear in the eye and to go forward. They've learned how to manage fear. We must take control of our fear and not let it control us. As Christians, we must take control of our fear and not let it control us. Look at this statement I made. Mature Christians learn to act above their emotions. And this is why we get stuck in bad cycles, because our emotions come, we get fearful, and we let that guide us, paralyze us. We get anger, so we let anger guide us. We let bitterness happen, unforgiveness, and that consumes us. We let revenge come and get in our mind, and that consumes us. No, mature Christians rise above. Mature Christians face those very same things often in their life, but a mature Christian says, you know what? I'm learning to rise above it. I'm not going to give in to those emotions. I'm not going to let them paralyze me. I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm not going to let fear paralyze me, but fear is not going to conquer me. I'm learning to control it. Jesus said, let it pass. What else he say? But not my will, but yours be done. Father, not my will, but yours be done. See, my emotions may be very real. It doesn't mean they're right. Look at that statement. Bring it up, please. My emotions may be very real, but doesn't mean they are right. Those emotions you're feeling, they're very real. It doesn't mean they're right and does not give us a reason to act out on them. I must control them. As a Christian, I am called to have my emotions under the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm never allowed my emotions to control me. I'm allowed the Holy Spirit to control me. Even though they're very real, doesn't mean they're right. I don't always act out on them. My emotions will lie to me. My emotions will say, I need this when it's not good for me. My emotions say, I'll find love here when it's not the right answer. My emotions say, act out here and you'll get revenge, and it's not what God wants for my life. Emotions say, oh, I can't do it because of fear, and it paralyzes me. My kids ask me all the time, Dad, do you ever get nervous or scared speaking in front of large crowds? And of course, you know me, I said, never. No, I didn't say that. No. Maybe when I was younger, I said that. But I'm learning as a father that sometimes it's good to admit your fears, Dad. That's right, let your kids know that even though you see me as Superman, I'm not always that way. I may have the T-shirt, but I said, you know what? Sometimes Dad is scared. Sometimes I'm nervous. You know what? I don't have a lot of dreams. I don't really have a lot of nightmares, but I do have one occurring dream I've had for the last several years. It happens every so often. Not often, but it does happen every so often. And I wake up, and my wife is always like, do you have that dream again? Because you're all in a panic. I dreamed that it's Sunday morning, and I'm here. Worship is going strong, and it's almost time for me to get up and preach, and I can't find my Bible anywhere. My notes are stuck in my Bible. And I'm like, I gotta speak again. So I'm looking on the stage. I'm looking throughout the church. I'm looking in my office, and I can't find it anywhere. And I realize maybe I left it at home, so I run to my house. I find it at my house, and I try to get back here as soon as possible. When I drive in, everybody's already leaving the church. And you guys look at me and say, sorry, Pastor, we waited as long as we could. But I'm like, see, at the root of that dream, it's still something about me being scared that I'm not really adequate to do this. How many know that when we step out of faith and say, God, I'm not going to allow my fear to paralyze me, God does something. For many of you, God's calling you to do something, to take a step of faith, and you let fear keep you stuck at the same place. For many of you here, you let fear bind your life and keep you paralyzed, stuck where you're at in a bad cycle. The last thing is we focus on God's presence and love. How do we overcome fear? By focusing upon God's presence and love. Psalms 23:4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? How many of us, by about the darkest hour we'll walk through in our life? We walk through those valleys of the shadow of death. He says, even that time I will not fear no evil. It's God's presence. It was the 10 spies who came back. When Joshua sent him back with 10 spies, he came back and said, we're just like grasshoppers. I'm fearful. These guys will kill us. These guys will squash us. They're giants. They're big giants. They came back and spread fear throughout the camp. It was the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, no, you guys got it all wrong. Yeah, they're big, but think about this. They said, listen, think about how big the beds are. Think about how big the houses are. Ladies, think about how big those closets must have been. They didn't let fear grip them. They said, no, our God is more than able. He has prepared this great land for us. They're big, but our God is bigger. And fear should not paralyze us because God has called us. We can take the land. They refused to let fear paralyze them. Let me say this to you. Anytime you try to do anything for God. Some of you make a decision today to do something for God. You'll go home and tomorrow morning, the first thing will happen, fear will grip your life. Have you ever experienced that? Monday morning? I mean, you're in church today. You're like, oh yeah, man. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing that for God. I'm making some changes. We leave out of here floating on cloud 9 because the Holy Spirit's here. And man, we just felt it. And it's good. And it's all the way we should. But Monday morning, fear can grip your life. Boy, if I do that, oh, boy, I don't know if I can do that or not. Listen, anytime you decide you're going to operate in the promises of God, anytime you decide I'm going to go forth in the promises of God, Satan will always throw giants in your way to intimidate you. And one of the biggest giants he always uses is the giant of fear. Recognize it and know that just because the giant of fear is there doesn't mean that God can't bring you victory. That God will not allow you to tame that fear. Put that fear in its place. Faith says, I believe. I believe it's better. So the question I have for you today, how big is your God? And how big is your devil? How big is your God? How big is your fear? How big is your God today? Pastor, he's big. There is nothing greater. No one greater. No one bigger than our God. Our God is greater. He's bigger. Then don't let the fear of the giant intimidate you. I'm convinced if we could see spiritually this morning, I'm convinced if we could all see into the spirit realm, that there would be zero fear in this room. If we would learn to see that when we are fearful, but we intercess, have intercessory times with God, saying, God, I'm fearful, I'm scared. If we could see the angels that he sends to minister to us, to war on our behalf, to protect us. If we could see what's really going on in the spirit realm, there would be no fear, zero fear in this room. I pray that the God begins to let you see spiritually. He begins to let your faith grow, that you can see into the spirit realm. That God, you got this. God, you got this. I am not going to allow fear to intimidate me, to make me skip out on God's will for my life, or to paralyze me. It's had its rule in my life long enough. Today I'm stating that fear must be cast aside in my life. I'm going to learn to operate in the peace of God in my life. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I'm tired of fear really in my life. Can you just raise your hand? That's me. Yeah. Thank you for being honest. First step this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet this morning. We're going to close with this song that simply says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. And as we sing this song, I want you just to imagine, say, God, thank you that I've been set free from my fear. That the chains of fear have been broken in my life. I want you to make it your personal prayer today as we sing this song. Let's say, my chains are gone. I've been set free.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to flee, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace be? Yeah, I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy is unending love. Amazing grace. His mercy brings unending love, amazing grace.
Today, I want you just to raise your hands. It's okay. I want to pray for you before you leave today. Father, I thank you that God, you cast aside all spirits of fear in our life, that you have not given us a spirit of fear. So, Father, right now, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, you are allowing spirits and chains of fear to drop off of our mind, off of our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak freedom today of fear. Lord, may this intimidation spirit of fear that's trying to bully us, paralyze us, may it not have no control over your people in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that you're setting people free this morning from that spirit of fear. God, you're setting us free from spirits of fear. And you're allowing the peace of God to rule our hearts and our minds in the name of Jesus. If you believe that prayer today, one more time, put your hands together. Say, God, I received that word in my life this morning. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Father. Before you leave today, thank you so much for being here. Remember, if you're coming to the newcomers, tonight at 6, if you haven't signed up, please stop by your information center and sign up. Let us know you're coming. God bless you. Turn to get someone a high five or shake their hand or a hug or something. Say it was good to be with you today. God bless you.